Good morning, church. Can everyone, hopefully everyone can hear me okay, there's Andy. Yep. So off the back of Easter, we're starting a new series in Ephesians. And what I'm going to do today is I'm going to give you an overview on Ephesians and a little bit of a dip into what the purposes of God has brought forth in Ephesians are. Now, what I want to say is I'm doing big, broad brush strokes here, so if I was a landscape artist, then I might just be adding in a bit of the sky and a bit of the foreground, but I'm certainly not drawing the wee houses or the trees or the details of anything, okay? So if you can track with that, that would be great. That's what I'm doing today. Now, to start with, I want to talk about perceptions, and I've got a picture that's going to come up on the slides, okay? And I'm going to ask you all a question. Can you see the hidden tiger? Now, some of you might have seen this before, so don't jump out immediately with the answer, okay? Can people see the hidden tiger? Maybe. Anyone suggesting anything what they can see? On the eyes? A tiger? There's one tiger, but there is a hidden tiger as well, okay? Okay, so if someone's actually seen this before and knows the answer, now's your chance to jump out and sound like you know you've seen, this is the first time that you've seen it. But maybe nobody's seen this before. It's in the tiger's body. There you go. It is written on the tiger, the hidden tiger. It's his stripes. That's what's written out. Okay? Got it? Yeah? Okay. If it helps, when I first saw this, I had no idea where the hidden tiger was either. Okay. So the idea of this illustration is to get you thinking about perceptions and how something can suddenly feel really obvious when somebody points it out to you, but actually before that point, it was very well hidden. And we ourselves are all constructed, our perceptions of things are constructed around our upbringing. They're constructed around our education, and they're constructed around our experiences. Now, if I was to set this in a very simple example, and in our household, it's a daily fight with the children around vegetables, and I remember it in my own childhood, a daily fight around vegetables. So during my upbringing, my parents would force me to eat vegetables, which I didn't particularly like. But I have been educated to know that vegetables are good for me, and my experience is that I like some of them, but not all of them. Okay? But for other people, they may have never seen a vegetable, they may have never been educated about their usefulness, and their experience might be that they hate them, or they might find that they love them, so when they start experiencing them. So from the whole illustration of that is to say that we are just a product of upbringing, education, and experience. And the book of Ephesians is written by Paul, and Paul is writing Ephesians in a certain context that's based on his own perceptions, and it is a very expansive and enthusiastic book about how his perceptions have been blown apart. So for Paul, he was a first century Jew, and he was used to the temple being in Jerusalem. He was used to the stories around Moses being led out of Egypt, about God being with them, his visible presence leading them through the wilderness, through day and night, and providing for them. And for Paul, the visible presence of God, the uniting of heaven and earth, was in the temple within Jerusalem. But then along comes Jesus, and for those of you who know the story about the road to Damascus, Paul then meets the person of Jesus. And the question then becomes for Paul, right, so now the temple's finished with, what does this mean? Where is the visible presence of God? Where does heaven and earth unite? Now, for you with us, I'll get around to that question in a minute, but for us, we're also sitting here, and we have our own perceptions, and they're based on the secular society in which we have grown up in which we have been educated in, and that promotes certain ways of thinking around rational thinking. Everything has an explanation, if you can describe it, or the scientific viewpoint. Observation and repetition prove something. And we also have a very individualistic society in which the individual and the individual's views are pushed ahead of a different emphasis, really. And then for us here, our experience of religion is that I've kind of categorized it into three things, which I think probably covers everybody. One is that some of you will have come here and have absolutely no experience of what this church thing is. What is church, really? You might have been brought up as being skeptical. You might have an open mind. You might not know anything about it. But for you, this is an unfamiliar space. And for some of you, you might have been brought up with a religious background in a certain denomination, that you have done things the way that you've done them because that's the way my family did them. Or you might have your own faith in Jesus, but it's been viewed through a denominational lens because that's the way that my denomination does things. And what I would like you to do today is to suspend some of those preconceptions, because that's what Paul was challenged by in Jesus, and I really think that we today still need to be challenged by Jesus in our preconceptions around how we view faith, how we view church, and how we view our denominations that we sit within. So today, we're not Vineyard. Today, we're not charismatic. Today, we're not Reformed. We are the church, okay? Now, Paul had his preconceptions shattered in Jesus. And the question then rises in his mind is, where does heaven and earth meet? And Paul then writes Ephesians in that context, and he says that the visible presence of God uniting heaven and earth is within the church. It is you, it is me, it is this body. This is the visible presence of heaven and earth. It is not the temple anymore. So with that in mind, I'm now going to have a quick scoot through what Ephesians covers, okay? And then what I'm wanting to do maybe is sit down a little bit and look at a bit more about what is revealed in God's purpose in the church. So some of you will know and some of you don't know, but I'm an engineer, and engineers think in a certain way, but we're not going to talk about that today. But we do quite like to talk about systems and categorizations and processes and how do we put things in nice little neat boxes. So I've attempted to try and put the whole of Ephesians in some nice little neat boxes, okay? So if it seems a little tenuous at points, then it probably is. But now, for the last 5 years, I've had great fun in running teams within an engineering firm, and I quite enjoy running teams. But when you put a team together, you've got to get some stuff right for it to work properly. You've got to get your team thinking about its purpose, so the purpose being, why are we doing this thing? The next thing is individuals will have different roles, so they then have to think about what is their own individual role purpose, which is, why am I doing what I am doing to achieve the general purpose, okay? And then the final bit you've got to get right is values, and values is about how we do things around here, okay? And the values is about how we go about doing our role purpose and how the role purpose leads to the overall purpose. And Paul's letter to the Ephesians is quite good at falling into those little categories around what is God's purpose, which is covered in chapters 1 to 3, and it falls into the title, In Christ, the Church, and that the church is the visible presence of God, uniting heaven and earth. Now, I'm going to spend a bit of time in Ephesians 1, and other people will spend time in different parts of Ephesians, but that is around God's purposes in 1 to 3. And then Ephesians 4 to 6 sits a bit differently, and it starts to talk about what our role purposes is. Some of us have certain roles within the church, and there are certain spheres in our lives that it starts to impact upon as well. So the role purposes can be brought into, we are to be unity bringers. That is that we are united in Christ. And I'm going to use a small word here, Catholic. So Catholic actually means universal with a small c. So we are the universal church, and we are to bring unity. And the methods in which we bring unity are through the fivefold ministries, the apostolic, the prophetic, the evangelist, thank you, pastor, and teacher. And those roles exist until the church is united in Christ. We are to be new humans. What is it? We exist in this world. We are to form as new humans. We are to be children of light. We're to bring transformation into the world. We ourselves are to be transformed in Christ, and we are to bring that transformation forth into the world. And then it goes on to talk about we are to do home differently. There's a very specific section on how husbands and wives are to be together, how we are to look after our children, and how we're to look after our slaves. Now, slaves are not particularly a thing to be tackled nowadays, but the general principles in there can still be applied. And then finally, the sphere in which it talks about is to be as a warrior, because it is a spiritual battle out there. And Paul then talks about how we fight that battle. Now, so that's the quick sweep through Ephesians. And now I want to go and talk about God's purpose. And before I dive into talking about purpose, I want to make a point about purpose as well. Often when we come together as a congregation, and I've been in this position as well, I sit in the congregation and I think, oh, it'd be really nice if at the end of the sermon and ministry time, someone would stand up and give me a word that would confirm to me what I should be doing next in my life, okay? And what I'm going to term that is a specific purpose, and I'm not going to be talking about specific purposes today. What I want to talk about is general purpose, in that this means it applies to all of you now, okay? So let's talk about some general purpose. Now, we're going to go and look into, I've split Ephesians 1 into two parts. The first part is going to be about in Christ, and the second one is about transformation. And this is coming from reading through 3 to 14. Now, behind you should appear a word cloud. Now, word clouds make the emphasis on a word that based on the number of occurrences that has happened, okay? So you should see behind you, God's really big, Christ is really big, okay? And what I want to do now is I want to read through Ephesians 1, 3 to 14, but with the word cloud in the back, okay? Now, when Paul wrote Ephesians 3 to 14, it is actually in the Greek one big sentence. Paul is so enthusiastic that there is no punctuation, okay? It just flows all the way through. It is a boundless enthusiasm. So I want to go with the word cloud, and I'll read it to you. I will fail to do boundless enthusiasm, being an engineer, but I will try, okay? How we praise God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realms, because we belong to Christ. Long ago, even before he made the world, God loved us and chose us in Christ to be holy and without fault in his eyes. His unchanging plan has always been to adopt us into his own family by bringing us to himself through Jesus Christ, and this gave him great pleasure. So we praise God. I'm really sorry, I've run out. So we praise God for the wonderful kindness he has poured out on us because we belong to his dearly loved Son. He is so rich in kindness that he purchased our freedom through the blood of his Son, and our sins are forgiven. He has showered his kindness on us along with all wisdom and understanding. God's secret plan has now been revealed to us. It is a plan centered on Christ, designed long ago according to his good pleasure. And this is his plan. At the right time, he will bring everything together under the authority of Christ. Everything in heaven and on earth. Furthermore, because of Christ, we have received an inheritance from God. For he chose us from the beginning, and all things happened just as he decided long ago. God's purpose was that we who were the first to trust in Christ should praise our glorious God. And now you also have heard the truth, the good news that God saves you. And when you believe in Christ, he identified you as his own by giving you the Holy Spirit, whom he promised long ago. The Spirit is God's guarantee that he will give us everything he promised and that he has purchased us to be his own people. This is just one more reason for us to praise our glorious God. Now, the reason for the word cloud is really to point out the fact that it is in Christ. Christ is mentioned equal to God in emphasis there. And God's purpose, the general purpose, is that heaven's blessings are ours. As I said, the church is where heaven and earth meet. Now, heaven is this closeness. It's not to be thought of as being far away and distant. It is a closeness. It is here and it is ours. And this of God's plan was thought of long ago. It is not new. It is well curated. It was thought long ago. And the wonderful thing about his plan is that we have been set apart without fault. We are now adopted into God's kingdom. He does not see us as sinful. He sees us as new. And this is a wonderful thing. And this ultimately gives him great pleasure. And there are parts of this that Paul talks about, that it's being an unveiling mystery. There are mysteries in this, and Paul doesn't actually try to explain any of it, really. And there are mysteries there are mysteries for us to deal with. And the life as a Christian, there will always be mysteries. So I'm not going to try and kind of settle into that or try and explain any of them. So it's okay to wrestle with the fact that there are mysteries, and it's an unveiling mystery. Our walk with Jesus is continual. But yet for Paul, he talks with some enthusiasm, as you can see, that it was hidden. For him, this has suddenly blown his mind apart, and that it is now being revealed in Christ what his plan has been all along. And that we now have freedom from sin in Christ. Now, with sin, when Paul talks about it, is actually a more... I want to kind of expand the definition of it a bit, because in our... certainly in my church tradition, sin would very much focus on the emphasis of my sin and my forgiveness of this forgiveness of my sin and being right with God. And that is really important. So don't let me say that's undermined. But there are other elements to sin with a big S. So there's also the elements to which other people's sin and its impact on our lives, when Paul talks about principalities. So Christ has come to free us from that. There is also the fact that creation has been frustrated by sin. It's not the way that God intended it to be, and therefore Christ has come to save us from that aspect. And it's also that there are spiritual forces in the world as well, and that Jesus has come to save us from that too. Okay? So I want to have you to think about it as being a much larger sense of sin than not just our own personal sin. But ultimately in all of this, as the unveiling mystery, there is a demonstration of God's kindness and his revelation to us of wisdom and understanding about what his view of his kingdom is and what the role of the church and you and I are within the transformation of the world we live within. And it is to say that everything is under Christ, and there is a closeness of the heavenly realms when we meet together, when we are believers, when we are here as church. I want to show you a picture of an orb. Now, this is from the crown jewels during Charles's coronation. The kings and queens of Europe, during coronations, they would be set apart as king by the church, whether that was the Catholic Church or the Anglican Church, but they would be set apart. And part of the regalia that they carried was the orb. And the purpose of the orb is to demonstrate that their power and authority derives from Christ. And what I want to get you thinking a bit more about today is that when Paul talks about Christ, he says that Christ is in everything and is everywhere. And the European kings, in some regard, had that right in realizing that their authority derives from Christ because he is over all, which is where the orb is being the earth and the cross sitting on top, is that he is over all. Now, I'm not suggesting that we return to monarchies, because there's a lot of tyranny that comes with deriving your power from God. But what I want to say is that we need to get ourselves into the mindset that says that Christ is above all, and he rules over us, and we derive this place within his kingdom from him. So he is over all and in all. And he's come to defeat sin in all its guises and make things new. And the next bit I want to talk about is about the Holy Spirit and what the Holy Spirit is there to do. And the next image is an engagement ring. Now, one of the commentaries I read was actually very useful. I'm not claiming I'm a Greek scholar, but what the word that is used as the mark that Paul talks about nowadays has turned into, in modern Greek, the word for the engagement ring. So it says that as an engagement ring, the Holy Spirit is marked us out to be with Christ. And this is when we hear the good news and we believe, but we receive the Holy Spirit as a guarantee of the making new, to say that we will receive God's kingdom. And what is the ultimate part of that? It is that we are to praise God. Through all of this, Paul speaks about, here is some truth and here is the consequence. It is here's some of God's truth, and it's because it gave him great pleasure. And in this one, we receive the Holy Spirit as his mark that sets us apart. And the product of that is that we are to praise him. So Paul talks here about, just to emphasize again, it's the visible presence of God uniting heaven and earth. And then Paul, in the second part, moves on to a prayer around transformation. So let me read that to you now. So this is 15 to 23, those of you who are following. This time I'm going to have the words up. Ever since I first heard of your strong faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for Christians everywhere, I have never stopped thanking God for you. I pray for you constantly, asking God, the glorious Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, to give you spiritual wisdom and understanding so that you might grow in your knowledge of God. I pray that your hearts will be flooded with light so that you can understand the wonderful future he has promised to those he called. I want you to realize what a rich and glorious inheritance he has given to his people. I pray that you will begin to understand the incredible greatness of his power for us who believe him. This is the same mighty power that raised Christ from the dead and seated him on the place of honor at God's right hand in the heavenly realms. Now he is far above any ruler or authority or power or leader or anything else in this world or in the world to come. And God has put all things under the authority of Christ, and he gave him this authority for the benefit of the church. The church is his body. It is filled by Christ, who fills everything everywhere with his presence. Now, this is Paul's prayer for the people in Ephesians. But I want you to think about it as being a prayer for all of us. I want you to be thinking about it as being something you're praying for those who are beside you, and it is for ourselves. Because Paul is asking, because these wonderful things are possible and these truths exist. So he's asking for, firstly, spiritual wisdom and understanding. So we ourselves should be praying for spiritual wisdom and understanding so that we may grow in the knowledge of God. And I think for me, in this one, it was so that I can possess the enthusiasm of Paul for Christ. That is a great emphasis on prayer. He also prays that the Ephesians will be flooded with light and understand the wonderful future that is promised to them. And that is the rich and glorious inheritance and the adopted as God's children. And that there will be a new heaven and a new earth where things will be made new. And that we will escape the ravages of what sin in its totality means. And then Paul goes on to ask for the availability and understanding of the power that raised Christ above all. There's a bold statement. A power that raised Christ above all. And that is available to us. And then the question then becomes, well, then moves into what is the benefit of all of this? This is for the church. This is for the building up of the church. This is for you. This is for me. This is for this congregation. This is for the church in Scotland and the church in the world that's in Christ. The Catholic with a small c, the universal church in Christ. And to then say that Christ fills everything everywhere like that orb. He is everywhere in this world. He has all authority and all power over everything. So we should not fear anything. When I was going through the Easter story with our kids a few weeks ago, I was reading in Mark while preparing for this as well. And something stood out for me, so I want to read from Mark 16. The people passing by shouted abuse, shaking their heads in mockery. "Ha! Look at you now," they yelled at him. That's Jesus. "You can destroy the temple and rebuild it in 3 days, can you? Well then, save yourself and come down from the cross." The world stands out there and says that Christ hasn't achieved anything. But yet, he has actually achieved everything. He has set the church out as where heaven and earth meets. That's you and me and this group of us. That we step out into the world and we bring Christ with us. We bring his transformation. We bring the freedom from sin. And it is where heaven and earth meet. It is God's glorious plan for how he brings about the restoration of his creation. And we need to get our heads around that. And it is the perfect time to think about it because it is after Easter. We've had the story of Easter, and now we see that God brings this about in the church. So I want you all to be thinking about ourselves in a bit more of a special way. I think we can sometimes be down on ourselves as the church. Like, we meet as Christians to talk about Jesus, but actually we are here as part of his plan to restore creation. So in summary, God's purposes are revealed in the church. In Christ, the church has been set up as where heaven and earth meet. That is in you and me. It's not in a temple. It's not in one specific location. It is wherever his believers meet and wherever we go. That is where his church is. We are new humans. We're called and asked to do things differently in the way that we lead our lives. And that is enabled through the presence of the Spirit and God's good and glorious gifts. And in that, we have access to the power that raised Christ from the dead. We're not left powerless in that endeavor. He is there. And his power is there to help us in the battle that comes. And we have the Holy Spirit as his mark. The things we see in ministry time, the prayers answered, the words of knowledge and wisdom, we know that the Spirit is within us and we hear from God. And that is the mark and the knowledge that Christ has achieved all and is making everything new. And that we are ushered into a transformation both in ourselves to be more like Christ, but also a collective transformation as the church, to think about ourselves in a more set apart way, a more precious way as Christ's bride. So I was wondering if people would stand for me here.